quickly first take a look at verse 13. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith. Family is getting ready to celebrate Thanksgiving, and debate had happened up until then, should we invite Uncle Joe to the gathering? Everyone in the family knows that Uncle Joe gets a little wild, especially when he's had some alcohol in him. Uncle Joe has lots of things to say, especially to his sisters, who he feels has ostracized and ignored him. Sure enough, Thanksgiving happens. Uncle Joe has had too much to drink, and so he gets up and starts ranting and raving against his family and how evil they are. Someone stands up and rebukes him sharply, feeling vindicated because they have utilized Titus chapter 1, verse 13. 16-year-old girl gets pregnant, obviously not married. She, feeling sorry, feeling remorse, speaks with the pastor and eventually says, I would like my baby baptized. So the Sunday comes when it is time for the baptism, and as the pastor is getting ready to baptize, a member of the congregation stands up and says, this is wrong. Are we celebrating teen pregnancy? This is a disgrace, and I am here under Titus chapter 1, verse 13, to rebuke you sharply for what you are doing. Facebook is abuzz with election results. People on both sides have posted lots of things. Sometimes people don't like what people are posting, so discussions start happening. More and more offense is being given until finally someone posts on their page rebuking the other side sharply under the guise of Titus chapter 1. A pastor is new, just graduating from the seminary, and he has just given a sermon. And in that sermon, he didn't quite say things as cleanly as he wanted to say them. In fact, as he was expounding on Scripture, especially the Scripture that talks about how Jesus Christ is interceding on our behalf, and the Holy Spirit also prays and intercedes for us. The young pastor, not quite sure exactly why, but it stumbling out saying, well, at least we have two out of the three persons of the Trinity working on our behalf. It's been slightly changed ever so little there, Kimmy. It's pretty close. It wasn't a young pastor that said that. It was an older, seasoned, handsome pastor that said that. But in this particular instance, the older pastor stands up and, in the vein of Titus chapter 1, rebukes the young pastor sharply for his heresy that he has just proclaimed. Is that what Titus 1:13 is all about? This is a difficult time we live in. It's a difficult time because right now emotions are running high everywhere. And the question becomes, what is our role, not just now in November, but throughout the rest of the season? I am anxious to read the first person who posts their disgust of the phrase "Happy Holidays" and rebukes their fellow Christians for ever saying something so horribly un-Christian. It's going to happen Christmas. It's going to happen during times of celebrating veterans. It's going to happen at Valentine's Day. It's going to happen throughout this next coming year. You're going to have times when you're going to encounter family members, friends, and you're going to have to wonder, how do I apply Titus chapter 1, verse 13 about rebuking people sharply? When is it appropriate to rebuke someone sharply, and when should we not rebuke someone sharply? As I've read through this, I don't know how many times, I have come to the conclusion that the majority of times that we feel like we need to stand up and say something is actually the time when we should shut up and listen. I believe that Titus chapter 1, verse 13, is probably misused more than anything. Now, I'm going to have fair and balanced reporting in this, in the fact that there are times when someone does need to stand up and say something because something is happening that shouldn't, and there is a tendency among some people to simply sit back and say nothing. In the face of something that is really, really heinous or damaging, some people don't stand up. And then at that point, I would say, you're again misapplying Titus 1. There are times when it is important for you to stand up and say something, and there are times when it is not. And of course, the question is, Lord, please give us wisdom to know when I should or should not do this. Let's get back to verse 10. We're going to be trying to figure out the context of this, because Titus 1:13 seems to be in direct opposition to other times when Paul has said, if you disagree with someone, speak in love. 1 Corinthians 13 is the obvious one that comes to mind, that we can be the most faith-filled people in the world, and if we don't have love in our heart and treat other people in loving manners, we're absolutely useless garbage. Even Jesus himself, Matthew chapter 18, if you have a disagreement with someone, post it on social media as quickly as possible. I think Jesus would have a lot to say about social media. No, his advice is always the same, which is if you have a problem with someone and maybe what they said or what they did, your job is to go and speak to them. And it is always with the eye towards reconciliation. So the question is, how does Titus 1 fit in this? Is this the same exact thing? Is Paul just flip-flopping? Is he a politician after Election Day, changing his mind on certain things? I don't think so. I think Paul is very consistent. How things get applied are really important. So let's see how Paul is addressing this. Verses 5 through 9, if you remember, was all the discussion on what does it mean to be an overseer? What does it mean to be a leader? And again, the temptation was to say, oh, well, I'm not a leader, so it doesn't really apply to me. And quickly we found out that everyone is a leader in some way, shape, or form. Men are leaders, women are leaders, youth are leaders, elderly people are leaders. Everyone's a leader in some capacity, so we are all kind of under this mandate. But there is also something really important to say about those people who do step up in visible positions of leadership, that they are judged to a higher standard. He goes on then with verse 10 about what to do when conflict arises. Conflict's going to happen. Conflicts happened here at Searchlight. Very mild, but it does happen. I'm grateful for that. But there is no way to avoid all conflict, right? Because the moment you get two sinners sitting together, it's going to happen. Looking around to see if I can find any sinners. Not here! Yeah, no. verse 10. For there are many rebellious people mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. And right there, Paul's giving us, first of all, the clue, because we always got to remember that there are going to be times when there is rebellious actions taking place that are outside the confines of church. Are there any examples that we have today of rebellious people doing things? It happens. We've got to be very careful that we don't simply just take our rules and regulations and foist it on a group of people that have no idea what that means or have no even care for that. Remember that most of these discussions that take place with Paul are really about specific context, especially in the confines of church. So it is going to happen that there might ever come a time that someone comes forward and is rebellious or a talker or a deceiver. And again, right there we also get something about motivation. Motivation is huge, because I think that one thing this whole election thing has shown us is that we are good at lumping people into categories that they may or may not fit in. And I've watched it, please don't get me wrong, this is on both sides, so no pointing fingers. I'm good at hammering everybody really well. We've lumped people into categories, and it's unfair because we don't often know what is motivating those people. I have stood firm in my belief and still maintain that belief that you can be a Christian and vote Republican. You can be a Christian and vote Democratic. You can even be a Christian and vote third party. It is actually possible. And quickly we start saying, oh, well, you did this. Well, you voted third party because you're a chicken. Or you voted this way because you want to see this. Please, right there we should settle all discussions that when it comes to this type of thing, motivation is a huge thing. I have talked to Christian Republicans, Christian Democrats, Christian third party, and let me tell you, when you quickly find out, is that everyone has a different motivation for different things. And the more I get into this, the more I see that motivation is huge. And we, as Christians, are to, first and foremost, put the best construct onto everything. So this particular instance, Titus is facing in his church development that as the leader of that church, he is having a struggle because there are other people that are vying for the leadership position, especially those of the snippy party. These are the people that are saying it is required that you go through circumcision in order to be saved, right? And I think we've said it before, anything that you add to the belief of what saves you and Jesus, you have now negated the gospel. You've changed it. You must be circumcised and believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. You must vote Republican and be baptized and believe in Jesus and then you'll be saved. You must go to a Bible preaching church and believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. You must follow certain rules and regulations, i.e. the Ten Commandments, and believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. Do you see how each one of those is a distortion? And this is what's happening in Titus's day, in Paul's day. These people are rising up saying, you must do this. Jesus is not enough. And I know that's hard for us because it seems too simple. But Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough for all of us. He is enough for this country. He is enough for us individually. And when we start thinking that it's Jesus plus something, we've actually said now Jesus is minus. So these people are coming in saying, well, Titus is not quite right, the circumcision group coming in. And verse 11 says, they must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. So the other problem is there's a lot of subversion that's going on. These people are running around privately, talking to people, essentially drawing them away from the Christian faith and doing it for money purposes. Are you seeing a much fuller picture of how we apply Titus chapter 1, verse 13, and how to rebuke people sharply? We have to know that it's subverting the gospel. We know that it's pulling people away from faith in Jesus Christ, and it is motivated mainly by money. Now we're starting to see where this possibly could apply. Now we're starting to see how maybe, yes, if someone is running around a congregation and is causing seeds of division and speaking out against what saves people and ruining people's faiths all for money, now we're in trouble. Now we're in trouble. This is who is running around and doing this. Jesus would concur with this. Jesus spoke it quite plainly when he said, if you cause new believers or children or teenagers to sin, it would be much more advisable if you take a very large stone rock, tie it to your neck, and then plunge both of you to the bottom of the sea. Because when you start messing with people's faith, now something is wrong, and God has a lot of stuff to say. He goes on, verse 12, even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. Oh man, much can be said there. What this is also unfortunately doing, it is unraveling the ability for Titus's church to reach out to the very people that need Jesus the most. So does this mean then that as a church, as a Christian, as an individual, it is important for you to make sure that those outside of the faith are never offended or scandalized by what you say or do? Yeah, this is what's happening. These people are running around saying, well, you got to do this to be saved, and I'm going to draw you away from your faith. I'm doing it for dishonest gain, and I really hate everyone else around me. I really only like other people that think just like me and are in the faith just like me. Again, are we seeing a fuller picture of how to apply Titus chapter 1? When you put all of these things together, that's when Paul finally says, this testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith. Now notice what he does not say. Rebuke them sharply so that you can get a bunch of likes on your Facebook page. Rebuke them sharply so that you can feel that anger course through your veins as you feel power and hatred towards other people. Rebuke them sharply so that you can feel good about yourself. Rebuke them sharply so that you can embarrass those idiotic people on the other side of the aisle. Can you say any of that? Rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith. Again, much like Matthew 18, the idea behind this is if someone has an issue, going to them and talking with them is not to try to get your point across. That is not how it actually works. It's not about us getting our point across. It's about finding reconciliation, and it's about finding common ground so that there can actually be some unity. That doesn't mean uniformity. It doesn't mean we're all going to believe the same thing all at the same time, but it does mean that we are working together in some capacity. But I don't see much of that. I know it happens. I know it happens behind the scenes, and I love it. I will go on record to say this. Facebook is a horrible place to find reconciliation. I haven't quite seen it work. Someone could show me an example. That would be fabulous. Like, I hate you. Well, I hate you. Oh, great. We're reconciled now. This is great. And this also, again, it's funny that it's interesting right around the election time, but it happened. I've seen it happen so many other places and times. Someone says or does something that offends, and someone goes on the offensive and attacks because they feel this righteous anger, and maybe they think Titus 1 applies. Does it apply? Is someone destroying someone's faith? Is someone adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are they doing it from purely false motivations, and you know this because you've actually had a physical conversation with them? Well then, okay, now maybe we can actually talk about what it means to rebuke sharply. But if those things do not apply, then we must be very careful, because then everything else that Scripture talks about now comes into play, meaning speaking to each other in love, having patience and long-suffering for other people. Now we're starting to see how this does. There are times when we do need to rebuke sharply. And there are times that I've had to do it myself. I remember a time when a homeless gentleman was a very incredibly skilled piano player. And when we had started Searchlight years and years and years ago, 1.0, we wanted to show our care and concern to this gentleman and give him this outlet to be able to play. Beautiful stuff. And so we said, you know, before church began, please, you can come and you can play on the piano, and that would be a great thing. And he'd often play, and he knew a ton of worship songs. And he would sing them out, and it was all kind of like this pre-service. But it was really cool as we're ministering to this. And then I remember one day when, as he's playing, people are walking in. He screams out at the top of his lungs, "I am the second coming of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, and you will listen to me." I don't know what song he was playing at this. Yeah. Something about Jesus loves me, and, you know, hey, maybe I now love you because I'm Jesus in the flesh. I can't remember. This was years ago. Would that be an appropriate time to rebuke someone for their blatant false doctrinal statement that might cause a lot of offense that could be damaging to people? Okay, so, and now how did I do it? Did I rebuke him sharply so that I could get my right? Because did you feel a little bit of righteous anger? Like, oh my gosh, if I were there, I would have just gone up and slapped him or something. Maybe you weren't that, but it was tough because I wanted, like, I need to defend God because God is unable to defend himself. And so I need to step up and I need to take control. And thankfully I didn't. And thankfully someone else was also there. And they just simply pulled him aside and said, "I'm sorry, that's, in our vernacular, we call that blasphemy. You are not God in the flesh. And if you are unable to hold that back, then we're going to have to ask you to not be playing up here anymore." And that's how we rebuked him. Were we soft on that? Did we, oh, you know, well, maybe your theology is just a little bit off. No, yeah, sorry, your theology is dead wrong. You are not Jesus Christ in the flesh. I am. No, I'm just kidding. Rebuke me sharply. This is where now we start applying it. What about those other cases that I opened up with? You have, let's change it. We'll say it's a wedding. It's a wedding, and you know that Uncle Joe's going to show up, and he gets a little alcohol in him, and you see he's starting to go a little crazy and a little nuts, and sure enough, it's going to happen. The pastor's getting right to that point. If anyone here objects, and by the way, I never ever say that at weddings. I don't even know why they still include that. I think that's a Hollywood thing. I don't know of any pastor that does that. But if anyone here objects and you see Uncle Joe is about to stand up, what is the appropriate response? What do we do? Wait, what? What was that, George?
Tackle Joe.
Tackle Joe. I'd be like, Luke, just knock him over, man. Yeah. Clamp him down like Joe. Yeah, sit down. Yeah, do we draw attention to ourselves? Do we draw attention to our righteous anger? How do we handle ourselves in situations that are clearly getting out of control, yet we do it in such a way that is still hoping to show other people what needs to be done? This had to be done one time when I dealt with a mom who the bride warned me beforehand, the mom is coming, the mom is 100% against the wedding, and we know she is going to cause problems. So guess what I did when mom showed up? It's like, "Mom, you come here, we need to have a little talk." And I talked with her. I didn't yell at her, I didn't scream at her, but I made it abundantly clear that we are here to celebrate your daughter's wedding. And whether you agree with it or not is irrelevant. And I'd hate for this day to be ruined because of something that you did. I rebuked her sharply, privately, and guess what happened? Nothing happened. Wedding went off without a hitch. What do we do in case of a pastor who preaches heresy from the pulpit? So you are correct, Kimmy. It was it wasn't just a young pastor. I actually said that in a sermon, how Jesus intercedes on our behalf and the Holy Spirit also intercedes, and I blurted out, at least we've got two-thirds of the Trinity praying on our behalf, as if God the Father's up there going, oh man, I didn't want to bless them, but two out of three, I'm outvoted. Fine, I guess I'll bless you now. And someone pointed out to me afterwards, you know how they pointed it out to me? With such grace, with such dignity. They pulled me aside, they're like, Pastor, I think that maybe you said something that wasn't quite right. And it was so funny because guess what? I didn't even realize that I had spoken heresy from the pulpit. And they pulled me aside privately. And they said, this is a problem. And I go, you're right. And I was able then to correct it the following week and actually say something about it. Is it appropriate to stand up in public and rebuke it? This is where, you know what I hear a lot? If something is in a public forum, now you have all the public rights to also rebuke in public. Is that always accurate? I would be very careful about rebuking in public. Very careful. Let's be really practical. How do we handle this whole election thing? Just give it time. First of all, that is probably a true statement. I think, first of all, what are Christians called to do? Are Christians called to rebuke outsiders publicly for their beliefs? Be very careful about that. And I say that because, don't get me wrong, I have failed in this many a times. Facebook is a very dangerous place to be. And I think that we as Christians need to make sure that we stand up for what is right, stand up for what is true, but doing so always in a loving and gentle and caring and compassionate way. Because if we don't, then we end up losing out on giving testimony to who Jesus is. And isn't that our calling? This is where, again, I think we need absolute wisdom. And I would suggest that in any of my scenarios, if there's ever a time when you're like, I wonder if I should rebuke this person. I wonder if I should say something to that teenage girl that got pregnant and we're baptizing their baby. I wonder if I should say something. I wonder if I should rebuke publicly. I would simply go back to Titus and reread verses 10 through 13 first and ask the question, is this really what's happening? Because I think once we step back and say, is this appropriate, we may come quickly to the conclusion that it is not appropriate. And I think that that's wisdom. And I think that's biblical and godly. Let's finish this up. I'm going to reread 13 because it goes into 14. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. Remember, this is all in the context of a church, not in the context of anything else. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. That's a hard statement to understand. Let me see if I can tell you what that's actually saying. What that's actually saying is there was also a movement of certain things are acceptable to eat and drink and certain things are not. Would we say the same today? I mean, sometimes I hear people saying Christians should not drink. Christians should not smoke. Christians should not, because it's going to affect your salvation. Now, please, don't get me wrong. I think there are certain things that all people should do that would be much healthier in their habits, but that has nothing to do with the salvation. I think that there are times when we also put these unwielding requirements on people, and we do that inside of our churches. We do that for church ceremonies. We do that with what we think is proper worship, what a Christian should or should not do, how a Christian should or should not vote. This is a very difficult thing. We've got to be careful about that. Because again, for those who are forgiven, for these people, to the pure all things are pure, this huge wiping away of the unclean foods was very radical for the Jewish people. And the same is true for us. God has declared all things clean. God has declared all things good. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny them. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for anything, for doing anything good. When people who end up in these positions of power and authority end up causing more damage than healing, that's a problem. When people are lumped into large, giant categories and dismissed out of hand, that's a problem. Because this is really important. God has not swept you away in your sin. I am always shocked at how often I go through stuff and I really think I got a handle on things. It's like, I think I finally figured God out. I think I really got some certain things settled in my mind, and then God comes and disturbs all of it again. And he says, you're not quite right on this. And I don't know how many times I've stood up publicly saying, I know this to be true, only to be shown later on that I was absolutely wrong. And God did not stand up there and say, Manning, you're out. You are wrong. I don't like you. I have now dismissed you. I now rebuke you sharply. Instead, you know what God did? He increased his incredible, amazing love for me. Instead of hitting me with his backhand, he reached out his hands and he says, I will give everything I have for you. I will serve you. I will love you. And in fact, you're so wrong that I need to give my son to take your place, to die for you, to come back to me. Now that is an incredible type of love that is really hard to find nowadays. How many of us would be willing to die for someone who voted opposite of the way we did? Yeah, they were so gentle. They were so gentle. And again, that's how, if you don't believe that it's true, then again, just ask yourself the question, what has God done to me? Did God rebuke us sharply, consign us to an eternity of torment because that's what we deserve because of our complete and utter inability to do things right? No, he actually doubled his efforts to go out and serve and love. I'm curious what would happen if all Christians said, you know what, regardless of how you voted, I'm here to serve you. And if you disagree with what I say, you know what, I'm going to love you and I'm going to care for you and I'm going to give everything I had to you. It's very easy to love those who think the same way we do, right? It's very easy to get around a group of people, and we all think the same way. We all voted the same way, and it's so simple. And yet then when we get out and we encounter other people, we often don't know how to treat them. What if we treated them with love, but they didn't love us back first? Exactly. Did God wait for us to love him before he started loving us? While we were still sinners, while we were still on the wrong side of the debate, while we were still doing things that were completely and utterly wrong and disobedient, while we were still spewing our hatred for God, while we were still living a life that was totally antithetical to everything that God calls, God didn't say, you know what? I'm going to wait for you to get your life together, and then maybe I'll actually serve you. Jesus humbled himself, emptied himself of all of his rights, all of his abilities, all of his godliness, and humbled himself and became obedient to God the Father. Laying that aside in the kenosis, saying, I choose not to engage in that because I'm here to serve and to love. And when you take a quick survey throughout the scriptures, was there ever times that Jesus rebuked sharply? Yes! When did he do that? What was that? Flipping tables. I love that. I really want to, I'm going to flip tables. I'm just kidding, Jason. I wouldn't do that to you. Flip it. Why did he flip tables? Why was that rebuking sharply? Oh, that was making a statement. But what was he making a statement about? They were saying, if you want to have a proper sacrifice, give lots of money, and then maybe you'll have your sins forgiven. Is that 100% antithetical to everything God says? Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Destroying faith, adding to the gospel. Everything that Titus talks about, how if this is going to affect the faith of other people, overthrow it. Who else did he rebuke? Peter. Why? Get thee behind me, Satan. I know. Don't you want to say that? Get thee behind me, Hillary. Get thee behind me, Trump. Be careful. Again, why was Peter rebuked? Because he was saying, Jesus, you don't have to die to forgive me. And he's like, you don't get it. I have to die. You are. And then, of course, did he kind of leave him there? You know, I often wonder how exactly did that rebuke happen? You know, I wonder how angrily he said that. But let me tell you, Peter didn't go stomping off in a storm like you've hurt my feelings. This was, he still was part of that. So that rebuke was in such a way that still restored him. Who else did Jesus rebuke? Pharisees. Woe to you, whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones. Why did he rebuke the Pharisees? Yeah, destroying the faith, adding to the gospel. The wind, the demons. Yeah, he rebuked evil. How did Jesus rebuke the woman caught in adultery? Oh, you are such a nasty woman. Like I'm Jesus, so I can't call you certain names, but you know who you are. Who did he end up rebuking at that time? He actually didn't rebuke anybody. He did such gentleness and such love. He restored. Oh, yeah, he made the point to the people trying to throw rocks, and he made the point to the woman. You got to look at your life here. But in such a way that I think it worked. Like, I think she figured out, I think I'm not doing this quite right. It is amazing the power we have when we rebuke in ways that are beneficial. Loving. The fig tree. And cats. I think cats are fine too. Rebuke the cats as much as you can because they're evil. Fig trees. You're not producing. Yes. Cursing the, I know, you're poor cats. I'm sorry. I know, I'm going to get a cat for Christmas. No, not a live one. I think there are times and places we rebuke. I think we should ask ourselves the question, is my rebuke based upon a denial of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is my rebuke based upon the damaging of faith of other people? Is my rebuke based upon the motivations that I know is obvious on these people? And is my rebuke going to restore? I think if we can say that, then I think maybe a rebuke may be in order. At other times, we need to be careful. Correct. Yeah. For instance, a pastor is sexually abusing children and then using the platform to say that it is okay to continue to do that. At that point, you stand up and say, you are damaging people's faith. You are damaging people's lives. And you are doing it for your own dishonest gain. And it is destroying people. I rebuke you. And maybe it's also private. Let me tell you, private rebuke is powerful because it actually gets you much further. Titus had a very difficult time ahead of him, and I think that we always are asking questions of ourselves, how do we handle ourselves in certain situations? And I pray that we act in the same way that Jesus did, and I pray that you find ways to restore people, to speak to other people, And I pray that you remember how Jesus Christ treated you. Did not cast you aside. did not just lump you into the category of sinner and dismiss you out of hand, but instead said, I love you, and I'm here to serve you, and I care for you, and I want you to be restored. I want you to be restored to the point that you now have faith again in God. And then he stretched out his arms and he died for us. That is the act of pure love that I don't think anyone could ever deny has power over so much. And I pray that we as Christians would lead the way. I think we have incredible power to do that. I have been rebuked by this text. I have been reminded of my tendency towards public rebuke. I have been reminded that I have messed up in the past. I think we all can say we have messed this one up royally. And so that is why I think we need the time to come to Jesus and say, Lord, forgive me and help me to be better. Help us to be filled with the love of Christ in our hearts to the point that we're giving that out in more and more measure. I want to apologize. My goal for this Sunday sermon was to have absolutely nothing to say about the election, because let me tell you, I don't know about you, I've kind of had enough of it, and really all I wanted Jesus, because you know what? Jesus is good. Jesus is what we need. Jesus is what's going to heal. Jesus is what's going to propel us forward. But what was that? Man, I think he might have garnered a lot of votes, man. He would have had a write-in, yeah, yeah. Yeah, that'd be crazy. Let's go to God in prayer, confessing our times when we have mishandled rebuking of others, seeking healing when we feel we have been damaged by a... Has anyone here been damaged by a public rebuke? I think we've all felt that sting at times. And maybe you feel like the appropriate response is to rebuke back and remember what Christ did when he was publicly maligned, laughed at, and then publicly executed. He kept saying crazy things like, Father, forgive them. Maybe you've been hurt and damaged, maybe your reputation. Maybe someone said things about you that is completely untrue and you want to rebuke that back. Maybe you need God to just heal your heart in this. This will also prepare us for our time of communion. As we confess, we then also receive God's grace and God's mercy. Let's pray. Father, Father, forgive us. We don't know what we're doing. Lord, my heart just hurts right now. I was ill prepared for how difficult things were going to be in these times after this election. I was unprepared for things that were going to be said. I was unprepared. We tried our best, Lord, as we kept on saying that keep our eyes fixed on you, because, again, if we are looking to the government to save us, then we are looking to the wrong place. We are looking to a president to advance our agenda, or if we are looking that the president is going to destroy our agenda, we have forgotten who is way more powerful than some person sitting in Washington, D.C. Lord, things have been said, things have been done, and I pray that you would help us to reach out, to love, to extend grace, even if people don't deserve it, even if people are acting incorrectly, may our testimony always be true about what Jesus has given to us. Lord, I don't know what anyone else is struggling with. So I pray that you would just hear what's on our hearts and on our minds as we confess to you, as we prepare our hearts to take communion. that we would be able to come to you with cleanliness, clean hands, not because we're righteous in our own right, but because you've declared it to be such. But hear now the prayers of your people.